Hebrews 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence in the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you did push out the snow, Lord, that we could be here this morning to worship you, Lord, in song, Lord, to learn of you in your word, Lord, to fellowship with the body, Lord. We praise you and thank you for that. And Lord, we just ask now that I would be out of the way, Lord, and that you would be glorified through this teaching, that you would speak to us this morning. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please say hello to someone before you sit down. If you were with us last week, you remember we finished Hebrews chapter 2. And in that section, we saw that a number of things that Jesus has done for us. In chapter 2, we knew and learned even in the previous week how Jesus was made a little lower in a sense than the angels. He identified with us as mankind. His favorite title for himself was the Son of Man. Additionally, we learned he is our captain, the captain of our salvation. He is the author. He's the originator of our salvation. He's our captain. He sanctified us. Both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. And he calls you and I brethren. She's my sister. He's my brother. We're his brethren, which is amazing. He conquered the power of death. He defeated Satan. He gives aid to us as the seed of Abraham. And additionally, he's a merciful and faithful high priest. So he's merciful to the people and he's faithful to God. These amazing things that we've seen and we will continue to see through this epistle, see about Jesus. We learn about him more and more. And the first word of chapter 3 is therefore. In other words, in light of those things, he says, "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." He calls them, these Hebrews, holy brethren. They're believers. They're part of the body. And they're holy. They're set apart, these Hebrews. God has a very specific plan for them. They were set apart. They were to be holy as unto the Lord. And their calling is a heavenly calling. It wasn't an earthly calling. It was a heavenly one. And so too, you and I. Our calling is a heavenly one. Scripture says that our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. That's where our home is. We're just passing through this life. But our true calling, our true citizenship is in heaven. And the Hebrews had that same calling. And then the author here is telling them now they're going to have to consider. And it's not, you know, hey, you may want to consider if we do this or that after church. Maybe we would consider this, or you may want to consider one over the other. It's not like this casual considering or casual choice. The word consider there is, it takes effort. It takes a direction. It takes intent for us to consider, to think about Jesus. It tells us there that we're to consider, first of all, Jesus as our apostle. And that's interesting because some cults would love to twist words like that and say, oh, see, Jesus isn't really God. He's an apostle. So that makes him less than God. And that's not the intent here. The word apostle is really it means a sent one, someone that has been sent. And we know multiple times through the gospel, Jesus described himself as one that was sent by the Father. He was sent to us, thankfully, right? The decision was made before the foundations of the world. This is the plan. This is how we're going to move forward. And part of that plan is that we are going to send the Son. The Father sends the Son. And so he's our apostle in the sense that he was sent. But he's also, as we've learned in this epistle, and we'll continue again to see this developed more and more and more, he's our high priest. He's the one that intercedes for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, it tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He's our go-between. 1 Timothy tells us there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's our go-between. And we talked about that before last week when we talked about Aaron and his high priesthood, that if you were a Jew and you're in the Old Testament and you sinned or you did something wrong, you couldn't just show up at the tabernacle or the temple and just say, hey, I'm going to head in for a few minutes, guys. I'm going to go into the Holy of Holies, or I'm going to go into the holy place because I just want to perform a sacrifice. God said, no, that's not how it works. You would die if you did that. He says, you need a high priest in Aaron that he's to be washed and he's to be consecrated, and then he will go in before you. There needs to be someone going before you. And in that sense, Jesus, he has a greater high priesthood than Aaron, we're going to learn here. He's of the order of Melchizedek, we'll learn later. But he's the one that entered into heaven with what? With his own blood into heaven for us. So it's interesting. Jesus is not only the sacrifice, because he's the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He is the sacrifice, and he's the high priest that brings the sacrifice. We noted last week as well, it needed to be, God determined that that sacrifice was going to be brought by another man. Aaron was a man, and Jesus was a man and is a man, fully God and fully man. So he's both, it's interesting, he's both our apostle, meaning God coming to man, but additionally, he's our high priest, man, in a sense, going before God. He is the ultimate God-man. And remember, these individuals that the author was speaking to had a Jewish background. They're Hebrews. They're Israelites. And the tendency for them at this point, and the purpose of the epistle, is to encourage them, you can't shrink back. You can't drift back into the old religion. You're going backwards if you're heading in that direction. So now we're going to see, we learned that Jesus was greater certainly than the angels. Now in chapter 3, we're going to learn that Jesus is greater than Moses. Very important for these Jews. In verse 2, describing Jesus, it says, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Jesus was faithful. Jesus was faithful in the work that the Father had given him to do. Completely faithful. 100% obedient all the time was Jesus. And if we drop back too, it's interesting again in verse 1, I just want to note, when the author is describing Jesus as both the apostle and high priest, he's the apostle and high priest of our, notice, confession. So when some of us hear that word, some of us may be thinking back to, oh yeah, that's what I used to have to do, right? When I was in a different place, in a different spot, in my wherever I was, I'd have to go to confession and I'd have to tell someone what I had done. That's not really what the word means there. Confession in the Greek is the word homologeo. It means homo is same, legeo is word. It means to say the same thing, homologeo. And for us, when Jesus is we're making our confession about him, we're saying the same thing that he says about himself and about what God has told us. God says, this is who Jesus is, this is who I am, this is what I've done. Our confession is to say the same thing. So in order to say the same thing, what do we need to know? What has he said? What did he say about himself? And when we hear that, we go, yes, he is Lord. When he says, I rose from the dead, we say what? You rose from the dead, Jesus. When Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, what do we say? You'll never leave me or forsake me. You won't tempt me beyond what I can handle? I agree. You're not going to tempt me beyond what I can handle. That is our confession. We say the same thing. And it's interesting to note, when we sometimes think of confession, we can think of, and rightly so, think of witnessing and sharing. And there's an aspect of that. Your translation, and if you have a King James Version, may say, the apostle and high priest of our profession, saying something. Confession has a little bit more of a deeper meaning, but when we profess something, we say it out, we are saying it with our mouths. There is an aspect that our witness should be, and has been described in the past, witness as much as possible, and when necessary, use words. And we like that, because what does that mean? That means sometimes my life, just the way I live it, is going to be a witness for Jesus. People are going to hopefully look at my life and your life and say, that person is different. And there's an aspect that needs to be the case. But there also, listen, this is very important, there also needs to be something that happens with your mouth. That you may need to find someone and say, can I share the gospel with you? Can I tell you who Jesus is? Do you know who he is? Do you know what he's all about? Do you know what he did for you? Do you know that he loves you? So I think we should be living it, but I also think we should be saying it. That person in your office that you go, Lord, please, anyone but them. I'll share with anyone except that. God says, guess what? Guess what? Right? So it's our confession. And Jesus himself, we know, was faithful in verse 2. He was faithful to the work just as Moses was faithful. Verse 3, for this one, meaning Jesus, is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. This Jesus here, he's saying to these individuals, these Jewish people that, think about it, where was Moses on their level of worthiness or honor? Way up there. They had such reverence for Moses, and the author tells us here, Jesus himself is counted worthy of more honor than Moses, more glory, inasmuch as he who built the house, it tells us, has more honor than the house. The builder of the house gets more honor than the house, correct? Someone that's just part of the house than the builder. Could you imagine if I came to your house and I pulled in, you invited me over, and I pulled in and I looked and I said, wow, what a beautiful house you have. It's a stunning house, beautifully landscaped, beautiful. And I said, can I go in? You said, sure. And I walked in, and I get into the front vestibule, and I look at the, you have a picture hanging on the left, and I see a screw through it, and I ask, I say, is that screw attached to a stud? And you said, yeah, I guess so. And I walked over to the stud, and I just said, listen, I just wanted to let you know, you're doing a great job. I mean, you're holding up part of the second floor. What would you do? You'd be making phone calls, right? Something is vastly wrong. But if I pulled up, same scenario, I see your house, and I said, a beautiful house, and you said, oh, hey, my neighbor, Joe, actually built the house. He's right out in his front yard. And I said, Joe, did you build this house? Yeah. Wow, it's a beautiful house. You do great work. It's stunning. Well, clearly, the builder of the house has more honor and glory than the house. That makes complete sense to us, right? In the same way, Moses is just part of, like, the house. Jesus is the maker. He's the one that put everything together to have a house. He's the builder. And it tells us here also in verse 4, it says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. I mean, it goes without saying, but again, same scenario, how absurd would it be? Now, the first scenario, I was nuts. In the second scenario now, off of verse 4, I pull up. I said, beautiful house. And I said, who was the builder? And you said, oh, it was incredible. There wasn't a builder. Wasn't a builder? What do you mean? Well, there were just lifts of 2x4s and fasteners and studs and 2x10s and all these different materials, and it was all just kind of in the driveway. And I just took a grenade. I pulled the pin. I launched the grenade, and it just blew up into a house. It was unbelievable. I'd be going, oh, all right, well, gotta go. Right? We just exploded? Nothing exploded? I've heard this example before, a funny one. If you your child has a messy room, just open the door, throw a grenade, psh, psh, and it just cleans itself? That's silly, isn't it? Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. Here we see now the author understands that even though Jesus is certainly and clearly counted for more honor and has more honor than Moses, he's not just going to undercut Moses and, like, almost badmouth Moses to these people. He actually describes Moses as being faithful. And the connection and some of the comparisons between Jesus and Moses are very interesting. Very, very interesting. As we started looking at Moses, when Jesus was described as being sent, right? He's an apostle and high priest of our confession. He's an apostle, he's sent. Jesus was sent by the Father. In Exodus chapter 3, it will tell, here God is speaking to Moses at the burning bush. And it tells us in verse 10, the Lord speaking now to Moses. He says, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel up out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have, notice again, sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Moses was a sent one to the children of Israel. God says, I'm going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses, I'm sending you to do it. Moses was a sent one. It's interesting. In the same sense that Moses was sent, he was also, in a way, an intercessor. Someone that was like a go-between, if you will, or someone that would go and plead to God for the people. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when they're describing now, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses is now reciting again the history of the nation and the giving of the law before they're going in. It says in verse 5, these words the Lord spoke to you in all your assembly, in the mountain, in the midst of the fire, the cloud, and much darkness, which with a loud voice, and he added, no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And so it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountains were burning with fire, that you came near to me, and all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of God, the voice of the Lord our God, any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? And notice he says, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it and we will do it. So the children of Israel saw what was going on when the law was given and said, you go find out what God's telling us, Moses, and then you tell us and we'll listen to you and we'll do it. Did they do it? No. Sometimes they did, but a lot of the times they rebelled. They didn't. But we see here now Moses as being sent by God like Jesus. We also see Moses interceding for the people, going in between. And when we get to the book of Numbers, if you remember when the spies came in, and the spies gave the children of Israel a bad report, 10 of them, a bad report. Only Caleb and Joshua gave them a good report. And the Lord tells Moses, I'm going to make a nation. Let's just start fresh. A new nation, Moses, started from you. And Moses goes to the Lord for the people on behalf, really, and calling on the Lord to say, Lord, then all the nations will know that the people that you brought out of Egypt, you couldn't bring them into the promised land. He intercedes for the people, and he tells the Lord, he asks the Lord, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, and as you have forgiven the people from Egypt even until now. He goes before the people. Moses, later in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it tells us that as Moses speaks to the people, he says, the Lord your God, this is Deuteronomy 18:15, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. The Hebrews were at a place where the potential is that they were going to go back to the things of Moses, back to the things of the law. And the author's telling them, don't you understand? The maker of the house is greater than the house itself. He says Moses, notice, was a servant in the house. He's just a servant in the house. Jesus, verse 6, he is but Christ as a son over his own house. He's the maker, so he therefore is over it. So these people were struggling. They're struggling with Moses. They're struggling with their understanding of who Moses was. And we see Moses all through the Old Testament now speaking and going before the people and one that was sent by God to the people. When Jesus himself got to the New Testament, and he's speaking to the religious leaders. He tells them in John chapter 5, verse 46, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So isn't it amazing that as all these things were occurring with Moses, and we're moving towards something here, all these things were occurring with Moses. He was sent. We don't even know what his name was, Moses. That's his given name by Pharaoh's daughter. We don't even know what his Hebrew name is. So Moses now is sent by God. He's got a message from God. The people recognize he has a message, and they say, you get the message from God, and you give it to us. We'll listen to it. And Moses goes along and says, and listen, God's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. Him you shall hear, the one that's going to come after me. And so you would think as the people, imagine this, as the people are hearing the thunderings, as they're hearing all these, they're seeing the lightnings, the sound of a trumpet, it says, when the law is given, and all this stuff is coming through Moses now to the people, you would think the people would say, well, we need to believe this message. This person clearly hears from God. And do you know what they did so often? They rebelled against it. And they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die out here by thirst? It would have been better for us to have just stayed in Egypt. When Moses is really described as being faithful in all my house, that comes from Numbers chapter 12. And we know that Moses had a brother Aaron, and he had a sister Miriam. And in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, it says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And notice it says, and the Lord heard it. It's almost like the marrying of the Ethiopian was almost like a smokescreen. Oh, he married an Ethiopian. But what was really going on in their heart, Aaron and Miriam, was that they were jealous. Has God only spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And it says that the Lord heard it. And it says, now this man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. So God says, you three come out to the tabernacle of meeting, and he's now going to descend. He's going to come down in this pillar. He stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he says, I want to talk to Aaron and Miriam. And you wonder if at that point they were going, yeah, God did hear, and now we're going to get our due. Like, in other words, finally, Moses, who takes all the glory to himself, God wants to speak to us. And he did. And then he said, hear now my words. He said, if there was a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. So they're probably thinking, oh, we may get some dreams, a vision. We're stepping it up. Someone's finally recognizing who we are. And God says in verse 7, not so with my servant Moses. And you wonder again at that point, were they going, yeah. When he married that Ethiopian, we knew he was a little off. He's a nice brother. He means well. But things are ready to change. God says, not so with my servant Moses. Notice our verse in Hebrews. He is faithful in all my house. Moses, he's faithful. And he says, I speak to him face to face. Even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Most prophets, I'll speak to them in dark sayings and things like, not Moses. Me and Moses, face to face. Aaron and Miriam, I'm sure, thought they were so right. And God said, ooh, you're so wrong. This Moses, he's faithful in all my house. He's faithful to what I've called him to be. And even notice, we know about Moses. Did Moses make mistakes? He did. God said, strike the rock one time and then speak to it the second time. Moses struck it two times. God says, you're not entering in. So Moses was not perfect, but the author of Hebrews says, but he was faithful. He did what the Lord called him to do. He had a message from the Lord that those people needed to listen to. And they rebelled against it. Later in Numbers 16, Korah is going to rebel against it, Moses and Aaron. God can speak through us too. And the children of Israel, listen, in Jesus' time, continually rejected the message from Moses. Jesus said, if you believed Moses, if you believe what Moses said, you'd believe in me because Moses was writing about me. And now the comparison is made that, yes, while there's similarity between Moses and Jesus, Jesus is counted of so much more honor and worthiness than Moses because Moses was just faithful in the house. As a servant, Jesus, verse 6, as a son over his own house, it says, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence in the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Jesus is counted of so much more honor and glory than Moses. When I went through this and was studying this week, there can be a potential danger to us that we feel like we know this. We know this. Like, I've never met with someone here and saw them upset and sat down with them before service and said, what's the matter? And have that person say to me, I don't know, Kevin, it just seems like this whole thing is off a little bit. I think that Moses should have more glory than Jesus. Has that ever happened to you? It's almost like a given. Like, we know that, right? We know that. We all know that. But sometimes we can have a tendency to forget. Can't we? It really doesn't matter how long we can be walking with the Lord. It doesn't really matter. We can all have the tendency to forget the greatness of Jesus. When we hear that, we go, wait, what do you, we all can have that. We can forget. Today's the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to do communion. Why do we do communion? Do these things in what? Remembrance of me. Wouldn't you think that if that was instituted and Paul was giving that, that we would almost be sitting there going, Paul, wait a second. I don't really think it's going to be necessary. How on earth could we forget what Jesus did? It's not like we don't remember in that way. Like, wait, what did he do? I think it was something with a cross and a tomb, an empty one. Like, we don't forget that way. It's just that we can sometimes have something else come in to our lives, and that then becomes our focal point. It can be a difficulty, it can be a difficult situation, it can be a decision, it can be whatever it may be. And Jesus says, I want you to remember me and remember what I've done for you, and do it as often as you do these things in remembrance of me. One of my favorite books in the New Testament is the book of Revelation. I love it. I love where we're going. I love it. And I think if we think that forgetting or putting something ahead of Jesus is really, well, that'd be an Old Testament thing. I'm not Jewish. I'm not a Hebrew. So I'm not really that tied up on this Moses thing, like these people may have been. Forgetting can be a New Testament thing too. When we get to Revelation chapter 4, and it tells us that the Apostle John, now this is a young man who started following Jesus, most believe in his late teens. He was there. He was part of the inner three. So you imagine the things that John, this young teen, saw. All the miracles, lame walking, blind seeing, deaf hearing, demons cast out, dead raised. He sees Jesus ascend into heaven. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's seeing all of this. And then you watch him through the book of Acts. He's with Peter as the man is healed outside the temple. And he's part of this, he's an apostle. And he's the only one, it's believed, that was not martyred, that he died naturally. So when John now, Jesus ascends and he's into ministry in the book of Acts, and we see him through it, and it's believed that after that he goes off and becomes the pastor at Ephesus for a length of time in modern-day Turkey. And so now he's there. Eventually persecution arises. They try to boil him in a vat of oil, and he doesn't die. And he's cast to the island of Patmos, and he's there, and he has in chapter 1 this vision of Jesus. He sees him in his glorified form. He's going to fall down as a dead man. So think about it. After all of the things that he's seen, he's served the Lord for decades. He's now a prisoner. He's getting this vision, which is revelation to us. And Jesus says, I want you to write this down, and I want you to send it out to seven churches, like a circular letter. And the message to each of the churches is found in chapters 2 and 3. And by the time we get to chapter 4, this same John, followed him as a teen, served him for decades, is caught up into heaven, and he sees the throne of God and the living creatures around. (Clears throat) He sees the living creatures around the throne, and he sees the 24 elders, and they're casting their crowns before the Lord in the throne. And then in chapter 5, notice what it says in verse 1. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." Notice, "So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look on it." It says that John wept much because there was no one found worthy to open the scroll or to look on it. And it says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth." A lamb that had been slain before the foundation of the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, when he had taken the scroll and the 4 living creatures, when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Why would John weep? If I walked into the pre-K class right now and I said, "Hey guys, who's worthy to open the scroll?" They'd go, "Jesus." They're 4. Why? How did John not know? John, you've been a pastor for decades. You've seen God come through time and time and time and time and time and time again. You saw the empty tomb. You went, remember, you looked in, you wrote about it. You were there, you saw my glory. John, you just saw me in chapter 1. Now, in John's defense, we can ask him in heaven. He may say, "Listen, I know I was overwhelmed. How did he not know? I wonder, did he forget? I don't know. How about you? When's the last time you considered the apostle and high priest of your calling? Or did something else, or is something else getting higher? For them, it's Moses in this situation. We've already seen he's greater than the angels. They said the angels were there in the mediation of the law. The author says, no, he's greater than the angels because God the Father calls him God. He was a man like you. He was made like unto his brethren. And as Moses was faithful in the house, Jesus Christ, the Son, over his house. And the author here tells us, so what do we do? What should we do? Consider him. consider him? Is he greater than your situation? He's greater than every situation. Every situation he is greater than. And the author knows this is their stumbling point. That's going to be a question from me to John. John, why didn't you know? Were you just overwhelmed? We can get overwhelmed. Listen, he's caught up into heaven. I don't even know what that's like. So I'm going to cut John some slack. But I can be just like him when something happens. And I say, God, how are you going to work this one out? And then this is going to happen. And then this, and most likely this is going to happen. And this is, and Jesus says, hey, Kevin, why don't you just spend some time considering me? Why don't you think about me? Think about what I do. Think about what my character's like. Think about how I deal with people. Think about the wisdom that I have. Think about the provision that I have. I'm in control of all of this. I love you. I have a plan for you. I'm allowing things to happen because, listen, I know, Kevin, it's best for you. And I go, that's where I need to be. Amen? Amen. That's where I need to be. Listen, I'm going to invite the worship team up. If you're here today and you don't know who Jesus is, and you want to know who he is, I'm going to invite you up as the worship team plays. And give you an opportunity to say, Jesus, I want to confess you. I want to confess before people. I want to say, Lord, the same thing that you say. And that is, you know and I know, Lord, that I'm separated from you from my sins, by my sins, and I want my sins to be forgiven. And Jesus says, that's exactly what I want to for you. If that's you as Matt plays, please come forward and we'll pray with you that you can receive the Lord.